Let's go back to the book of 1 John and continue on a little bit further this morning. I'll tell you, I've been amazed at some of the things that John has taught us. Looking at this book of 1 John that we've been working our way through, and to just be reminded of some of these truths and to take time to dig in a little bit deeper and really think about them and meditate on some of them. John had a lot of good things to say, this very old apostle, the oldest one who lived to be probably in his mid-90s or so. But let's continue on this morning. I'm in 1 John chapter 3, and last time we were here in 1 John, we got down to verse 16. That's where we stopped, was verse 16. And this morning, I'll read verses 17, 18, and 19, but I don't want to stop and say anything about them, and I'll tell you why. John says in verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." The only reason I want to not stop and talk about those verses again this morning is because we've talked about them many times recently. I've actually brought them up. We've read them. We've talked about those in conjunction with other messages that we were talking about. And I just don't want to go back and take the time this morning to go over those again. It feels like we've adequately talked about those verses. I trust that every one of us understands the importance of what John is saying here about how we are to love one another. You know, so far, he's been talking in the book of 1 John here. John has been writing and talking about how we are to love one another. He has reminded us so many times of Jesus' command that we love one another as he has loved us. And so we've been on that subject quite a bit. And then he just is talking about here and about how we are to help those that are in need whenever we run across someone who is in need and we have the ability to help them. John is just saying here, how is it that you could ever say you had the love of God within you if you fail to help your brother or sister in need? And so he says, we go on, and by doing that, he says, we assure our hearts before him. Now, I think that's something good. There's something we all would like to do, is to assure our hearts that we are following God's will and we are living right in the center of God's will for each of us in our lives. Verse 20, let's go on a little further this morning. Verse 20, John writes, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." That word condemn means to pronounce an opinion or judgment against the words or deeds of someone that are declared to be wrong, immoral, or otherwise faulty. It means you're saying that either the words or the deeds of someone that they're doing are not good when you condemn them. And you're passing an opinion or a judgment against their words or their deeds. That's what condemn means. You might hear the term used in architecture or in construction. You might hear sometimes a city may go and investigate or go and perform an inspection on an old building. They may find enough things wrong with it that the city says, we're going to condemn this building. In other words, we're going to pass judgment on it. It's not fit for use anymore. So that's what condemn means. But John is using that word in regards to our hearts. And he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That got me to thinking a little bit about, if our hearts condemn us, why in the world might our hearts condemn us for any reason. I tried to think about that a little bit, and I believe that there's lots of reasons that that could happen. Some of them are valid, but many of them are invalid. How about a valid reason? What's a valid reason that our hearts might sometime condemn us for something we've said or done? What is a valid reason? Well, you could probably lump them all together under the category of sinning. Any type of sin that we commit against God or against one another would cause our hearts to condemn us. Now, why is that? Some people sin all the time. I see many people in the world today that sin all the time, and it doesn't seem to bother their hearts one bit. But that's not the case with you and I and with all of God's people. If we do that, and if we go around committing sin, our hearts are going to be burdening us. They're going to become heavy, and they're going to trouble you because God has given you a conscience. The reason it troubles God's people is because God has put the Spirit of His Son in your heart. He's put a new heart and a new spirit in there. He's born you of His Spirit, and now you're a different person. Your soul and spirit have been regenerated, and you're a different person, and sin bothers you. It bothers the inner man. Now, I'm not saying, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about how John says in one place that we're sinners, and don't you ever try to deny it, because if you do, you're a liar. And then we read in another place where John says that we cannot sin. And we were talked about a lot about the inner man, the soul and spirit, that God has fixed and he's born again, and the inner man cannot sin. Well, that's one that we're talking of here this morning about what if our hearts condemn us? Any type of sin will condemn the hearts of God's little children. Things such as lying. I'll tell you, you know, we live in a world today, I believe it's increasing the amount of lying that we seem to have in our world today. Many times you hear someone ask a politician a question, and what do? They just spout an outright lie. They'll answer a question, and it just be an outright lie, and it's so plain, it's as plain as the nose on their face that they're lying. They've given an untruthful and a fraudulent answer. We live in a world of lies around us today, but I'll tell you, beloved, I hope that's not the case with you and I and among God's people, because God does not like lying. He does not like it. You say, well, Brother David, how do you know that? How do you know God doesn't like lying? Because the Holy Spirit prompted Solomon to write in Proverbs 6 and 16 that there were six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him, and lying is mentioned in there twice out of the list of seven. God does not like people being untruthful. He does not like us to say things that are not true and to just outright lie. That is not part of God's nature, and it shouldn't be part of our nature either. I know we live in a world where we're pressured to do that sometimes. I just want you to remember how God feels about it. God hates it, and he said it's an abomination to him. But you know, if we do that, if we commit those type of sins, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to condemn you for it, because God is in your heart, and he's going to let you know that that's not right, and I don't like it. So he's going to let us know. Stealing or cheating, sinning in those type of ways, any type of way that we're being dishonest, you know, God doesn't like that either. He gave some very important commandments, and he thought they were so important one time that he wrote them in stone with his own fingers, and he gave them to a man named Moses, and he said something on there about thou shalt not steal. God does not like stealing, and he does not like dishonesty. And when you or I or any one of God's children become involved in something like that, guess what's going to happen to our hearts? Our very own hearts will begin to condemn us. God does not like sin. Sin stinks in the nostrils of God. He despises sin. I just think of so many various ways that people are dishonest in the world around us. People steal and they cheat regarding money and goods and services. Sometimes people cheat on their taxes. They don't report all the income that they have, and they try to slick the government out of a few dollars here and there. But I'll tell you, you may get away with it, but your heart's not going to let you be comfortable with it if we do those type of things. God likes honesty. God likes people who tell the truth, and He rewards His children. I believe He blesses His children when we try to do those things. Sin is going to cause us to have, you might say, a lot of heartburn, because your heart's going to condemn you for willful sinning against God. How about, here's something that probably would get every one of us if we were honest. How about copyrights? Have we ever stolen from a copyright? Well, I'll tell you, I'll have to raise my hand up. When I was much younger, it was very common for me and my friends, we would make copies of cassette tapes. That shows you how old I am. Cassette tapes of music. You know, artists would record their music, and then eventually it got to be CDs. We've made copies of CDs many years ago, things like that. But you know what we're doing? We're violating copyright laws. We're not supposed to steal someone's music and not pay for it. And, you know, if we were to all be honest, there'd be a lot of little things that we probably could do better on. And so I'm not proud of that, but I'll tell you, I did that when I was much younger. We did it without even thinking about it. But it's really being dishonest, isn't it? Now, if I were to try to do that now, I'll tell you, I believe my heart would give me a lot of trouble over it. I did pretty good in high school with my grades, but I probably had some times where I may have copied someone's homework. Little things like that, God doesn't like it, but your heart is going to condemn you for any acts of sin that we commit against God. So John's talking about that. There's so many things. This list could be so long. What about our employers? You know, the people that are paying you and I to do a job. Most all of us have had some type of job. Your employer's paying you to do a job. You know, if I'm loafing on my job, or I'm calling in sick when I'm not really sick, what am I doing? I'm stealing from my employer, am I not? That's not good. I'll tell you, if we try to do those things now, our heart is going to burden us. Our heart's going to condemn us for those things. How about stealing from God's time? This is God's day. This is the Lord's day right here. It's not our day. This is God's day. He set aside this day for Himself. And He says, you and I ought to be in His house worshiping Him. And when we don't do that, you know what we're doing? We're stealing some of God's time. That's what we're doing. And I think your heart is not going to let you be real comfortable with that. The list could go on and on and on. What's another reason that our hearts might condemn us? What's a valid reason that our heart might condemn us? Well, could one reason be that we're not following God's commandments? Could it be that we're not trying to serve the Lord? Are we not taking up our cross daily and following after the Lord? Could that be a reason that our heart might condemn us? I think maybe so. How about we're not following the Lord's commandments? Have we been baptized? Have we followed the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel baptism as He has set the example for us and says that we ought to do the same? If not, your heart may begin to burden you. Your heart may begin to trouble you somewhat about not following Jesus' command that we be baptized. The same would go for communion. Communion is so important for the little child of God. For you and I to remember the Lord's death as He has asked us to. Brother Jerome and I were talking a little earlier before service about how many birthdays we have for a church family here in the month of January. And we were talking about how in the scriptures, you don't really see any mention anywhere of someone celebrating a birthday. But we do find that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you and I to remember the day that he died in a certain way. Remember him through the communion service with the bread, the unleavened bread, and the wine, and the foot washing. The Lord has asked us to do that. And, you know, if we do not do that, if we're not participating and we're not following the Lord's commandments, guess what might happen? Your heart might begin to ache and to trouble you a little bit. It might even condemn you somewhat. Your heart, your very own heart, may pass judgment against you because we're not doing as we should. We're not following the Lord's commandments. So I say all of these are valid reasons. We're supposed to love one another. You know, John's been writing this whole book so far. These first three chapters we've been reading, John's talking about loving one another as God has loved us. If we don't do these things, our heart will condemn us for it. How about willfully neglecting opportunities to help others? We just read those last three verses, 17, 18, and 19 this morning, where John is talking about helping others and to not that we not love one another in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, not loving one another with just words, with our tongue and with the words out of our mouth, because if we only do that, what's going to happen? Our heart's going to condemn us. But if we love one another in deed and in actions and in truth, our heart will assure us then. So those are valid reasons why our heart might condemn us. Even something as simple as just plain laziness. Did you know that the Lord doesn't like laziness? How do you know that he doesn't like laziness, Brother David? Because I read it. The Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament that if a man, it's in 2 Thessalonians, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. He actually wrote that. Did God actually mean that? Well, the Holy Spirit motivated and moved the Apostle Paul to write that. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. God does not condone nor endorse laziness. And if you or I become lazy at times, you know what might happen? Our hearts might condemn us, and it would be valid, wouldn't it? It'd be a valid reason that our heart might condemn us because we know we're supposed to be up and about the Lord's work and doing something useful with our lives. So there's lots of valid reasons that our hearts might condemn us, but how about are there some invalid reasons? Reasons that often occur or people sometimes have for their hearts condemning them, but are really not valid reasons. Now, I tried to think of a few of those this week and came up with a few of them. Have you ever heard of sometimes people will say to you that they feel insignificant or maybe inadequate and they just can't measure up? Well, I've heard people say that, and people say that sometimes, and they let their heart condemn them for saying such things, but they're really not true. People will say that they feel inadequate. I mean, haven't we all had times where we feel inadequate? But I want you to know this morning, we are adequate. God has made us adequate. He's made us, and he's given us all things that we need. He's made us adequate for the task of living out our lives here in this world in a God-honoring way. God has made us significant, and he's made us adequate to do that. Also, I've seen sometimes I feel like, and it tends to happen more with younger people, and I get it, I understand why, but sometimes younger people today, they'll grow up and they'll have ideas in their mind that, you know, what does God want me to do with my life? Here I am, I'm pretty young, sort of feel like I'm coming to a crossroads in life. What in the world am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to live? What type of employment am I going to have? What am I going to try to do with my life? Some people want to be a world changer. Have you ever met anyone like that? That they want to be kind of a world changer. They want their lives to be so significant that they're going to make a large impact somehow in the world today. Some people are going to want to solve some of the world's problems. I've seen a beauty pageant before, and during the contest, some of the contestants were interviewed and asked questions, and have you ever heard anybody say, well, I want to solve world hunger. I want to work towards world peace. I want my life to be known and associated. I want to work towards world hunger, and I want to solve world peace, things like that. Well, that's certainly a noble goal. I would agree, that is. But that's a very lofty goal that you have. If you ask me, it's a little bit broad and vague and a little bit undefined. But some people have these goals in their mind that they feel like they want to be a world changer. Some people want to try to work and improve homelessness. Okay, those are great things. But then you have people that will dedicate their lives and they want to save all the snail daughters and the spider monkeys of the world. And just great things. I want my life to be go down in history. I want to have a legacy that I've done something remarkable with my life. But you know what I read in the scriptures? I guess that's okay. It's good that you have lofty goals, because I can promise you this. This is an axiom of truth. If you set your goals or you set your targets in life low enough, you'll almost be assured of hitting them. You see what I mean? If you don't aim for something, if you aim low all the time, you're almost for sure going to end up low. You'll perform low. So it's good to aim high. And I always encourage God's children, aim high for your life and have goals and have dreams. There's nothing wrong with dreaming and wanting to do good things. But I want you to remember something that God said as well. You can find this in the book of Micah, way back in the Old Testament, but we find these words in Micah 6 and 8. It says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What has God required of thee, O man? Love mercy, to do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. That's not so hard, is it? That doesn't sound like some world-changing occupation or some lofty, unattainable, unrealistic goal to me. That sounds like living our life and walking before God in a God-honoring and pleasing method or way. Loving mercy, doing justly to people, and just walking humbly with thy God. That's what God requires of his children. That's not so hard, is it? I believe God is honored when you and I just live to. Most of us are going to have a family one day. You may have children. You may have grandchildren. How about just living and making an honest living, whatever you choose to do, supporting your family, worshiping God on a regular basis, finding you a church where you can go and hear the truth preached and you can hear the message preached that aligns and harmonizes with God's word. And just to live a good, solid Christian type of life like that, it's very pleasing and it's very honoring unto God. What does God require? He doesn't require that we change the world. He just requires that we walk humbly before him and love mercy and do justly to others. That's not so hard. So some people impose upon themselves goals that are somewhat unattainable and unrealistic, and they feel unhappy and they feel discouraged when they can't reach them. and their hearts condemn them. But I'll tell you, it's not valid. It's invalid. It's an invalid reason that their hearts are being condemned, because they're not thinking properly. Some people say that, I understand that God has forgiven me of my sins, but I'll tell you, I just cannot forgive myself. Have you ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard that? I've heard it several times. I know that God has forgiven me. I know Jesus died for my sins, but you just don't know all the things I've done. You don't know how terrible the things that I've done and the people that I've hurt in my life, and I just cannot forgive myself, and I cannot forget about them. People have said that before. I don't know why you can't forget about them, because God says He's forgetting about them. God says that He's taken your sins and He's put them as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them behind His back. He's put them in the depths of the sea. He's put them in a bag and sewn the bag closed. He's done all those things. Why can't you forget about them? We ought to be able to forget about the past. How about Saul of Tarsus? You know, the Apostle Paul, the eminent Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I promise you, if the Apostle Paul was not able to put some of his past behind him, he would have never been a very good servant of the Lord, would he? He would have never been an effective servant if all he could do is dwell in the past about how many of God's children that he hurt and that he trampled on and that he put in prison and the ones that he even had murdered. He was an accessory to murder. He had to let some things go, didn't he? Well, you and I have to learn the same thing. If you're trying to hold on to the past for any reason, that's an invalid reason for your heart to be condemned. Now, I'm sad to say that there's some of the Lord's little children, they have that issue. So that's just one of the devil's lies when you begin thinking that way. That's a lie straight from the devil that you can never be forgiven for the things that you've done and for the people that you hurt. People think that my sin is just too great. Well, you know, condemnation of our heart is a serious matter, and it is a significant matter, and it's certainly something that needs to be addressed and it needs to be considered. John said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, I desire this morning that you and I can learn how to have confidence toward God. I desire that we can learn together how that our hearts will not condemn us any longer, and that we can understand that Jesus has done a work for us, thereby eliminating the need for our hearts to feel condemned in any way. That's my desire for you and I collectively this morning. I want you to remember something about condemnation. I want to give you a few scriptures this morning about condemnation for the time that we have left. Here is some legal work that the Lord Jesus Christ did regarding condemnation, you and I being condemned for any reason. Here's some of the legal work that Jesus has already accomplished. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, we know that Paul is writing about Adam. He's referring way back to the beginning of time when Adam and Eve were first formed and placed here by the Lord in the Garden of Eden. We know what happened. We know that they made a poor choice. Both of them did. And they chose of their own free will to sin against God. And they sinned. And by virtue of that, all of mankind fell along with Adam and Eve. We know Paul's writing about that. By the offense of one, that person would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, if Jesus Christ doesn't come down here and by virtue of his free gift imposed upon the family of God, if Jesus doesn't come down and justify you and I through his shed blood, you and I are still in the state of condemnation that we were in Adam. You see, that's the problem. Adam put all of humanity into a state of condemnation, and you're not getting out except Jesus Christ does a work that brings you out and pays and atones for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who performed a work that has justified you and I in the sight of God the Father. So, legally, Jesus came and he did something to overcome the condemnation that we rightly deserved because of the fall of Adam. Jesus did that. Now, of course, I can never get very close to Romans 5:19 without mentioning it because it's one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture. I just read to you Romans 5:18, but the very next verse is also speaking about Adam and it's speaking about Jesus. And it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It's one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. This is another one of those key verses. I call this one of the golden keys that unlocked the scriptures to me to let me see that it is God that has done and has completed the entire work of eternal life being conveyed to his children. This is one of the golden keys that helped me finally believe it and understand it. He says, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." There's a "shall" that means a lot. These little words, if you're not careful, you'll overlook them. This "shall" in this verse right here, "but by the obedience of one," and that's Jesus Christ, by the way, "by his obedience shall many be made righteous." That "shall" is every bit as powerful as the "shall" in Matthew 1:21 is. He shall save his people from their sins. That's an important "shall." This is an important "shall." When the Bible uses the word "shall," it's not putting something out there on a buffet and saying, you have an opportunity, you have to make a choice, you have to do this, you have to do that. The word "shall" means it's going to happen, it's going to take place. That's why these verses are so powerful. "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Not offered an opportunity, not given a chance to be righteous, not encouraged to do something. You just name whatever it is you want to name. Not given a choice to do something to become righteous, but no, Jesus made you righteous by his obedience. One of the very golden key verses for me in the scriptures. How about another verse that talks about the legal work that Jesus did concerning our hearts and the condemnation that we received from Adam? How about Romans 8:33? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who is it that's going to bring a charge against one of God's elect little children and make it stick? I'll tell you the answer this morning is no one is. No one's going to bring a charge against you or any of God's children and make it stick. Who is it that's going to condemn you? Is anybody going to bring a charge, make it stick, and thereby be able to condemn you because of it? I tell you, the Bible tells you the answer is no. There's no one that can do that. Because it is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's that one, for by one man's, for the obedience of one, when he had by himself purged our sins. You didn't help him. We didn't make a choice. We didn't agree with what he did. We didn't join 50-50. No, he did it all by himself. That's why he gets all the glory. You see, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Did you know he's still there right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's still there at that position of honor, and he's interceding on our behalf. And by the way, you know, sometimes I believe that you and I have issues in life. We have problems day to day in life, and we think to ourselves that the problems are too small for the Lord to care about. But I just hope you know that's not true. That is not true. God cares about the small details of your life. You keep praying about things that you stand in need of. Jesus died. There's no one that's going to condemn us. Jesus said these words in John 5:24. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Did you know that word hath? It means that you already possess it. Did you know that that's very important? "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Not going to obtain it. You're not going to get it. You'll not receive it by believing, by hearing and believing. You're not going to receive it. No, it says that's just an effect from having everlasting life. He says you already have everlasting life. Every single person that hears me and believes my words, he says it's because you already have life. You have everlasting life. It's an effect of having life, not a cause of it. It's very important to notice that. He says, "But whoever does that hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said that. "Whosoever heareth my words and believeth on me," he says, "you already have eternal life." He says, "you'll never come into condemnation." These are some of the reasons or some of the legal work that the Lord Jesus Christ did so that you and I will never come under condemnation. These are things that he did. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:15, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." You find anybody that's trying to condemn one of the Lord's little children, he says that's an abomination to the Lord. I love this. David wrote in Psalms 109, he said, "I will praise the Lord, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." You have to love that. David said that. David wrote this truth. He said, "I will praise the Lord because the Lord will stand at the right hand of the poor." The poor in this world who people are always trying to condemn. There's a world full of people out there that hated Jesus. They hated everything he stood for. They hated his ministry. They hated his death on the cross. They hated everything about him. And Jesus says, "Marvel not," he says, "there's that same world. They'll hate you also." But David says, "I'm going to praise my Lord because my Lord will stand at the right hand of the poor when somebody tries to condemn his little soul." God will stand by our right hand. He's standing by our side. God is for the poor. Did you know that? He's for the poor and the weak and the underprivileged in this world. God is for the underdog. We all like to pull for the underdog, don't we, oftentimes? Well, I'll tell you, if we're not a bunch of underdogs, I don't know what we are, because we don't have any hope of our own, but we have a God that stands by our right hand. And he said it's an abomination to him for someone to try to condemn the soul of one of his little children. Who is it that's going to bring a charge and make it stick? Who is it that is going to condemn you? The answer's no one, because of the work of our Savior. So those are some reasons that are legally. How about we just finish up with a thought or two about experientially concerning this condemning our hearts and the subject of condemnation. You know what else Paul wrote in Romans 8:1? He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He says, right now, there's no condemnation to a little child of God who is walking and following after the Spirit of the Lord and not walking according to our flesh. I love that. There's no condemnation to you when we're trying to follow Christ and we're trying to obey His commands. We're trying to take up our cross and follow Him. And we want to follow and we want to be with His people and we want to love His people. And we want to love them through our deeds and our actions and our charity. When we do those things, there's no condemnation to a child of God walking after the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, beloved. That's how I'd like my life to be. I'd like my life to be able to walk without having condemnation. I don't want my heart condemning me all the time because I'm not doing right. I want our hearts to be assured before God that we are doing the best that we can, even though we're frail, even though we're sinners, and we know we are and we admit it. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, not even close. But we can at least do the best that we can, and when we do that, Paul said, there's no condemnation when you walk in that manner. Paul also wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, he wrote to them, he says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, that's the same writer, the Apostle Paul, that wrote Romans chapter 7, talking about that great conflict within us, the soul and the spirit against the flesh. He says these things are contrary one to another. But what does he say do? He says walk in the Spirit, with a capital S, the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we should walk. Because when we do that, what happens? John says, beloved, in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I desire that you have confidence toward God. But aren't those some good thoughts about our heart and about the subject of condemnation? Many of God's little children are going about living their lives today suffering unduly from a condemned heart. They're condemning themselves for just a host of totally invalid reasons. I desire that we don't do that. I desire that we have confidence toward our God. I desire that our hearts would assure us. Don't you just love that song, Blessed Assurance? When you read the words of John and you read the words that God has written and given to us, we can have blessed assurance and our hearts can evermore have confidence toward God. We'll never be troubled by feelings of condemnation again when we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. May God bless you this morning.